Praise the Lord. It is a joy to be here. We've been waiting for a long time for this. And a lot has gone on since we've been here the last time. And we've learned a lot about hope. It's amazing in here. We might not realize it, but each person who knows Jesus as their Lord and Savior have hope. Amen. And sometimes in this world that we live in, that word hope, we don't realize the feet that it has in our lives. And for myself, I have a wonderful wife. And I've seen the things that she has done. And just being with her raises up hope in me. But I have a wonderful Savior. And knowing Him so much better than my wife, the hope in His word and promises are beyond. And the reason you're here today, and the reason we're here today, is not for ourselves. There are people who are relying on us. They're waiting for us, but we don't know it. And they don't know it. They are going through life and they're wondering, can I make it today? Is there any help for me? And it looks dim. And yet, as a result of this time together, wherever people hear this, the good news is that there is hope. There's a lot of hope. And we are in a position and can put ourselves in a position deliberately to give hope to people. Now, I have a friend. I've known him for a while. I talk with him a lot. And I haven't seen him for ages. He wants to be here. He wants to come in. He's been rejected a lot. A lot of people don't want to have anything to do. He's gone through a lot of grief. You know, when you go through a lot of grief, it's hard to meet people, especially if people don't want to be with you. And I don't know what it is about this guy, but when people see him and the way he acts, they don't want to be around him. Do you know people like that? Man, they can do such things, you just say, I don't want to be around that person. Well, that's the way this guy is, but in a different way. I want more than anything for him to be here. And when you see him, you might laugh at him. Please, don't mock him. He's mocked all the time. Just smile if you want to and be glad that he's here. And some of you might know him and recognize him. Mike, can you open up the door? Jesus, we We recognize you. Jesus, we want you here. Jesus, we are not going to turn our backs from you here. Jesus, we praise you because you want to be with us. And Lord, we call you Lord, and we want you to be here with us. And Lord, we praise you. We're not here because of us. We're here because of you. And Lord, we know the stones can hear this message. And it's not my message. It's not a church message. It's your message. And we want your message to go forth from this place and this time to go all over to all creation. That all creation can sing your praises and rejoice in your word. So Lord, we lift you up. We exalt you. As you were turned away, we ask that you turn to us because we want you to. We welcome you here. We thank you for coming. And Michael has opened the door. We ask you, come in. Have your way. It's a joy to be with you. Lord, not our will, but your will be done. In Jesus' name, in your name, Lord. Amen. Mm. Wow, what a thing to comprehend. Jesus being here. Just by asking. I just want to share just a little bit about myself. You know, there are times when you can hear things going on in people's lives and you can think, man, they're good at that. Wow, it's just amazing that they're able to do what they're able to do. Because somehow they have something that I don't, and they can do it. Well, I'm going to show you.
To brag. There are times I can be on a cycle, and I could hand somebody into it. And my hand is shaking. Just like and that hand is shaking, and I can hardly get it into the person's hand. 98% of the time, it goes in. But the neat thing is, I don't care if that hand is shaking. Because my goal is not, I mean, they're not going to remember this handshake. They're going to remember what it's here. Isn't that it? And that's the way it is about ourselves. It's not like how good we are. If you look at from the world standpoint, get somebody out there whose hand doesn't shake. I mean, you know, this got to go through his hands. But here, it has nothing to do with it. Because I want this to get in their hand. I mean, it's a matter of life and death. It's a matter of everything. And it's like, I just feel so bad if I don't, if I'm not able to do it. But so far, that has hardly happened. And so, praise the Lord, it's not a matter of how good we are and whatever is trying to block us. That shaky hand can easily get up here and say, man, you know, you're just going to look like a fool out there. Well, I don't. That's the neat thing. I don't care if I look like a fool out there because a shaky hand means nothing to me. When they get it and I hear the excitement back there that they're saying, Isa Masih, that means Jesus Christ, Jesus Messiah. They're saying, Isa Masih. And there's all kinds of rumbling back there of joy. I'm just saying, man, I can't believe I'm here. I can't believe I'm doing this. And a shaky hand is like, hallelujah, Lord, more. Just keep them coming. So this hand might get shakier and shakier. But that's the way it is in life. It's not about you. It's not about how good you are. It's not about anything. It's that these shaky instruments we have can be used for the glory of God, no matter how it looks.
It's the result. And it's super. You know, Paul says, I'll show you my faults. That's why I like to brag over here. Let's just show you. This is so easy to say because I don't have to act it out. I could just say, hey, you know, I want that hand to be still because I want it to make it into the person's hand. But the thing is, if people are going so fast, sometimes they don't see my hand shaking. I'm giving them out like this. But it's like this, you know, you're trying to get it between the two fingers. You just go like, it's got to get, and but for me, I mean, it's like, it's got to get there. I mean, and so it gets there. That's neat. So that's one of the things you have to overcome. You just have to overcome those things that are of you that say, there's better people than this. And I would agree, there's definitely better people than this. But it doesn't matter. Other people are not in the position I'm in to do it. And that's the key. And other people will not be in the position you're in to do it. And so when we leave here, we'll be leaving Wednesday, this area, we're going to meet precious people, Muslim people and other people, and we're going to reach out to these people, shaky hands at all. Just a quick story. When we were coming here, when we were at the farm, we went to Binghamton. And we were just looking for a Salvation Army there. And we were looking for the direction of the Salvation Army. And I pulled over and I saw this, like a teeny grocery store. And I went in, it had funny print on the top, just didn't recognize it. And they're speaking a strange language. And I thought it was Spanish, but I know Spanish, and so it wasn't Spanish. And so I asked the guy, I said, you know, where's the Salvation Army? He says, you know, go down this way 3 miles and or you'll get there. I said, oh, okay. I said, by the way, I caught one of the words he was saying, are you speaking Arabic? He goes, oh yeah, I'm speaking Arabic. And so I pull out of my bag an Arabic Injil with a testimony DVD and I say, here, this is for you. It's good. He goes, oh, he starts reading, thank you. And I walk out. And it's that easy. I mean, the guy could have said no. Well, if he said no, I walk out. But it's that easy that you can offer it, and he's got the power with the yes or no. If he said no, I hardly have people say no. So I hardly have people say no. And so you hand it to him, you give him the possibility, you offer it, and when they take it, amazing things can happen. But you're not there. So you're not going to see these things happen. But you don't have to be there. You're not the audience. So that's just one tidbit. I mean, I was only in that place for like 3 minutes. And that's how easy it was. And if we can look at it that way and remove the barriers that are up, and we'll talk about some of those, it can be that easy. And it can be the difference between light and darkness. I mean, the light can turn on and they can say, wow, I wish I would have had this sooner. If you find it hard to reach out to Muslims, I have good news for you. You're in the right place. As I mentioned, you might feel you're not good enough. Others can do it better, and that might be true, but it doesn't matter. This is important. Don't let your identity get consumed by your title. I don't care what you do. And who knows where these words can go. But our title is not our identity. People can say, oh, well, you know, you're a missionary. Well, what's a missionary? We're human beings. We're all in the same boat. When I was handing that fellow in Binghamton the Gospel of John, it had nothing to do with me being a missionary, me being anything. I was just a human being trying to find out how to get to the Salvation Army. And so this has nothing to do with titles. It has to do with caring about people. Sophie and I are nobodies. We like being nobodies. People can invite us to TV and they can invite us to all kinds of things. And so far, we haven't been asked, but I don't even know if we would accept, because especially with what we're doing, we might not be able to continue what we're doing. So why would we go on there? The only reason we would go on there is, as I mentioned, is for other people. And for us, there's no gain for that. We don't. And our goal is low profile. If your goal is to be low profile, you're not looking to be lifted up. You're looking to do what you do, and you can do more of what you're doing if you're low profile. So getting a big name can hurt you. So we're not out after a big name. And for those people who are out for a big name, they can have all the glory they want, because it's only going to last for a moment. All the big names, they come and they go, and then somebody else is more popular. So big names are worthless. Many Jews, we've reached out to Jewish people, and we still do. We have opportunities too. And many Jewish people will say, we don't need Jesus. They'll say, we can talk to God directly. Man, I've had so many Jewish people. We can talk to God. We don't need you, Jesus. You know, we have a one way. It's not true. Now they might say, no, it is true. Well, the Israelites themselves told Moses, these are the Jewish people, told Moses, we don't want to hear from God. Let Moses speak to us. You can't get clearer than that. We want Moses to speak on God's behalf. We don't want to hear God. So every Jewish person, and believe me, since this came to me, it was about a week ago, any Jewish person that uses this again, oh, this is right there. Hey, listen, you know you didn't want to hear him in the first place, so he gave you Moses. Well, that's where this Yeshua comes in, this Jesus. Because you don't want to hear from God. So they can say, we got the direct line. They don't want a direct line. And they've proved it. So they're just not telling the truth. It's the same, sort of, with the Muslims. Moses to Jewish people is a parallel to Muhammad and the Muslim people. They're like just parallels. Jewish people look up to Moses, and Muslim people look up to Muhammad. And Muslim, the word, means submissive, to submit. That's not a bad word. Nobody would argue with being submissive to Jesus. So being submissive isn't a problem. When it comes to the Muslim faith, Islam, there are a lot of loopholes. And some of those loopholes we're going to talk about. We find it's easier to talk to Muslims about Jesus than others, both in Europe and in the United States. It's just easier. Muslims often will talk. We were on the train. We were reaching out. And Sophie and I, we kind of gravitate to Muslims. And I might have shared this story before, but there was a woman sitting on a train, and she was all alone, and she had the head garb, and normal woman, young woman, just out of college, and she had a decent job. And we sat next to her, and Sophie is wonderful at talking. Sophie starts talking with her, and we get talking back and forth. And then when she gets towards her stop, we ask her, you know, we have a gift for you. It's the Injil, and it has the Jesus film inside in your language, in Arabic. Would you want that? He says, oh, wow, yeah, I would. And so she takes it. And she says, you know, I've been on this train for 5 years, going back and forth. And nobody has ever said hello to me. Pleasant looking woman, just a normal woman. And it's just nobody will break the ice to communicate with a woman like this. So the reason we're here, it's a good reason we're here, because it's not that there's people, I mean, you can't blame people, because if you don't know what to say, how can you say it? It's hard to talk with people if you just don't know how to break the ice. And we'll talk about more about that later. In Isaiah 58:6, this is a scripture that motivated me, and I think of this scripture when it comes to reaching out to Muslims. The Lord is talking about a fast. And he's talking about, you know, you spread sackcloth and ashes, and you do this and you do that. But he says in verse 6, he says, is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness. To undo the heavy burdens. To let the oppressed go free. And to break every yoke. I love this scripture. When I think of the people we're reaching out to, these people have a heavy yoke. There are, in some cases, if you want to leave Islam, you can be killed. Now that's a yoke. To let the oppressed go free. We'll talk more about that later, but you can't get, I mean, being Muslim fits right into this oppression. There's a lot of oppression. To undo heavy burdens. We were in the house of a friend of mine. He wasn't a believer. And he married a woman who was a believer, I mean, who was a Muslim. And his mom came from Azerbaijan. And she's Muslim. And so we were talking, and as we usually do, I was talking to the mom, and I was saying, would you want the weight on your shoulders that you're carrying, would you want that to be lifted? And I was talking to her about Jesus a little bit. And she said, yes, I would. And we prayed, simple prayer. And she asked Jesus into her heart. Muslims have a lot of weight on their shoulders. And they don't have the world to release it to. And they don't have anybody to release it to. So a lot of them are just carrying this weight. It's like being in a train for 5 years and nobody says hello. That's haunting. You're in a world of your own, and it's bad. And to loose the bands of wickedness. I'm not going to get into this too deep. But wow, there's a lot of violence, there's a lot of wickedness that goes on. And we are in the position to pull down the strongholds and loose the bands of wickedness. So every time we go out to reach out to people, we're thinking, and I'm thinking, I am fasting. And I don't need to make it miserable, because I'm not fasting on my own behalf. I'm fasting on the behalf of the other people that I'm reaching out to. And this is the fast that the Lord is looking for. So I can just smile with gladness in my heart, saying, Lord, praise the Lord, we can loose the bands of wickedness to undo those heavy burdens that people can't get off their shoulders, to let the oppressed go free. Wow, that's super. And to break every yoke that people are bound to. I'm going to get it a little bit right now into some, I'm going to call it logistics of what happens and what's happening from an Islamic standpoint and a Christian standpoint. Often, upstairs, the mullahs and the imams, they are like the priests of Islam, mullahs and imams. It's taught from the top down that Muslims, that they often use arguments that atheists use. Now, how would that be? Well, atheists, if you listen to a lot of the arguments, if you go to YouTube or you listen to a lot, you'll hear, if you listen to an atheist and you listen to a Muslim, you say, how did the Muslim get some of those questions that the atheists got? And of course, one of the arguments that atheists always use is that the New Testament is corrupted. From the top down, the leaders know exactly what they are doing. It's deliberate. And what I'm going to share with you in the short time we have together, it's going to go fast. It's not going to be real deep. You're not going to get into the Quran a whole lot. There's a lot of things. There's not a lot of stray things you're going to have to know. It's going to be simple. And the basic simple truth is that as the imams and the mullahs tell the people that the New Testament is corrupted, the Muslim people, many of them, whether it be Saudi Arabia, whether it be Iran or other countries, many of them, they might read the Quran, but many of them don't know what it says. Now somebody could say, Steve, how often do you read the Quran? That's not the issue. I'm not talking about myself. But I have read the Quran. But that's not the issue. The issue is, Muslims don't read the Quran. So I can tell Muslims, any Muslim, any imam, anyone from the top, strongly, I could tell them, your Quran tells you, I could demand them, you need to read the Injil. And because many Muslims do not read the Quran, they do not know what their own book says.
What does the Injil tell them?
Okay, the Injil is the New Testament. I forgot. So, you have the New Testament, and I'm going to call it the Injil. And you have the Quran telling Muslims to read the Injil, the New Testament. And you have the imams, the people upstairs, saying, don't read the Injil. It's corrupted. And you have the Quran saying, The Word of God cannot be corrupted. To Muslims, the Injil, through the Quran, is the Word of God. So you could see that's a problem in Islam. The imams go by the Quran, but they cannot have their people read the Injil. The Quran says for Muslims to read the Injil, you're in danger of the fires of hell. That's what the Quran says. You don't find imams saying that. But they don't want to direct them to the Quran. They want them to listen to them. So most Muslims will hear what the imams and upstairs says, the mullahs, but they do not know what the Quran says. Somebody could say, well, Steve, how do you know? We have people coming by us all the time, and I'm telling them, your Quran tells you to read this. Some will say, I don't want that. I'm Muslim. And I'll say, if you're Muslim, you'll read the book. And they'll think, I don't know. Your Quran tells you to. I'm not telling you to. Your Quran tells you to. Now, sometimes we don't have a long time to talk with them. So we have 3 seconds, 4 seconds. But it doesn't take a long time. Your Quran, and sometimes they'll just turn around and take it. I mean, you don't have to argue. You don't have to fuss. They'll just turn around. Hey, the Quran tells me. I don't know what the Quran says, but it tells me I'm supposed to read it. He says it. Looks like he knows more than I do. And if they check it out, they'll find out. The Quran tells them to read the Injil. And if they don't, they're in danger of the fires of hell. Isn't that something? So this is the key to everything I'm going to talk about. I could talk about all kinds of things. You can know about women, about this. You know, 1% of women are going to paradise. Now, I could go off on all kinds of things. But what good does that do you? But what it does do, it gives you a little picture. Wow, it's pretty hopeless. If they study their Quran, and we'll get deeper into it a little bit, that there is hardly no hope for women. And that's why Sophie is going to share some. Because women, wow, what an open door that is. Women are in such a hopeless place. 1%. So, picture a plane. You have to look at this a little bit loosely, but get the mindset of it. There's a plane flying. And the plane is the Bible. You need to get the mindset. The plane is the Bible. A plane, an airplane. And it's flying in the air. The air is history. And the pilot has been removed from the plane. Remember, the plane is the Bible. The pilot is driven by the plane. Islam is now the pilot of the plane. Now you sit there and you think, what on earth is he getting at? You have a plane, and you have the plane is the Bible. Once you get this picture, you'll just see the way it goes. Because it's simple. It's so simple. The pilot is operating a plane. You take the pilot out of the plane and you put Islam is the pilot. That's what happened with Islam. Now I'll explain. I'll go into a little bit more detail later, but the prophets are Muslim. There's a surah. When I say surah, I mean a verse in the Quran, but they call them surahs. There's a surah in the Quran that says the prophets are Muslim. How can that be? There's a surah that says Jesus' followers are Muslim. How can that be? It works out, from a Muslim standpoint, that spirituality is Muslim. If you want to become spiritual, how do you do that? You become Muslim. So we have a plane, which is the Bible, but now Abraham is Muslim, Job is Muslim, David is Muslim, the apostles are Muslim, and therefore the book is Muslim. If Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is Muslim, the New Testament has to be Muslim. The Injil has to be Muslim. It's written by Muslims. Get the mindset. It's not written by Christians. These are Muslims. The book is telling you that Jesus' followers are Muslim. So from a Muslim standpoint, the New Testament should be Muslim. Now, Muslims will not tell you that. Muslims will say, oh no, that's a Christian book. But you have to get the mindset, because when you get the mindset, you can convince a Muslim, listen, that is a Muslim book. And you can even say, I tell them, it's not a Christian book, it's a Muslim book, for their sake. I don't do it for my sake. I know where it comes from. I do it for their sake. They need to be convinced. The Injil, the New Testament, is a Muslim book. Why? Because when you succeed, they will see it as their book. And what will happen? They will read it. The stronghold that they're facing, it's a Christian book. The Injil, the New Testament, is a Christian book. The Christians have corrupted the book. What do you do with that? If you use reason, it's impossible for the Christians to corrupt the New Testament. Why? Because from a Muslim mindset, it's a Muslim book. If it's a Muslim book, how could Christians take a Muslim book, and why would Muhammad allow Christians to corrupt a Muslim book? He would not allow that. Why would Muslims allow Christians to corrupt a Muslim book? They would not allow that. Why would Allah allow Christians to corrupt a Muslim book? He would not allow that. So when you get this line of thinking, I'm not telling you to believe that the New Testament is a Muslim book. I'm telling you that you use that to realize, to break through, to get people to be palatable to the for the sake of seeing the New Testament as a Muslim book. You take this route and you're letting them take their path to open up the Injil. And that's the goal, to open up the Injil. Now, I'm just going to throw a little lightning bolt in here. We're going to talk about this a little bit more later. But I have a friend. We have a friend. We've met him, Paul and Sophia. And his name is Bobek. And Bobek has been a big help to us where we are. And I asked Bobek, he's Muslim. He's come from Iran. And I asked him, he's a believer. And I asked him, how did you come to know Jesus? And he said, you know, I got a hold of an Injil. I got a hold of a New Testament. And I was in the book of Matthew. And I was around chapter 5. And I was reading the Beatitudes. And as I was reading the Beatitudes, I knew without a doubt that I needed Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I knew this was true. And nobody preached to him. Nobody came up and said, you need to be saved. He just read. And he saw it. His heart was convicted. And the truth was manifest to him. And he realized, I need you, Jesus. Now that's powerful. We can look at the New Testament and, you know, well, you know, you got to do a lot of explaining and this and that. And how do you follow up? And this didn't happen. This guy just saw it. He realized it. And by sharing that story with you, it's like a lightning bolt, but it's not an out of the ordinary lightning bolt. This is why the imams and the mullahs don't want their people to get the book. So they have to say, I'm giving you understanding here, and so that you can connect the dots. They have to say, do not read that book. And they have to find out a reason. So they'll come up with a reason. It's corrupted. But on our side, we can throw back the ball to them and say, your Quran tells you this book cannot be corrupted. So are you going to listen to the imams, or are you going to listen to the Quran? You can see that now you're putting the ball in their court. What am I going to do here? My Quran, is my Quran in error, or are my imams in error? So this is the kind of thing. You want to get people thinking. I'm jumping ahead, but I'm going to do it on purpose. Muslims are not supposed to think. Now that might seem like a strange thing. Muslims can hear this and they say, oh, that's a lie. Well, you see, thinking leads to questioning. And if you question Islam, that's an unpardonable sin. You got to catch that thought. When you question Islam, you've made the unpardonable sin. How do you question Islam? By thinking. This is why you look at the scriptures on the other side from the Bible. The scriptures get us to think. Each one of you here are thinking, and you're weighing what I'm saying, and you're saying, do these dots connect? I understand, because I know exactly, I've been in your shoes. Do these dots connect? And from a scriptural standpoint, we think, we reason, and we accept based on truth. We say, okay, that's true. I will believe it. And we don't believe it based on somebody saying it because I'm so-and-so over from so-and-so. We believe it because we see. No, it's not the mouth that says it. It's that it is true. It stands by itself. And so that's the beauty in where we are. But what our job is to get Muslim people to think. To think about the Quran, to think about the Injil, to have the gates of the Injil open to them. But what I have found is the way to do that is through breaking down this stronghold. And that is this New Testament, this Injil, they have to realize it's their book. And so we have to lower our pride a little bit and say, okay, for them, it's not a Christian book. For them, not that we're telling them it's not a Christian book, but when we say it's a Muslim book, we are just, it's a Muslim book. And let that mindset be in us. Somebody said, I can't do that. That is denying Jesus. It's not denying Jesus. It's not changing your faith. Paul went in Athens, Greece, to the statue or the grave of the unknown God. Now, there is no unknown God. God is known. He's known through the scriptures. The Old Testament reveals he wasn't unknown, but he was using the Greek mindset to say, hey, listen, I see this grave over here to the unknown God. I'm going to talk to you about this unknown God. So he used the Greek example of that grave to say, this is what I'm going to show you. So you're doing the same thing with the Injil. Then after they read the Injil, through the power of the scriptures, they can see, wow, I've been wrong all along. And now they can realize, I got to make a change. We'll get more into this, but I just want you to be able to weigh this, because to some people can think it's a denial, it's this and that, but you have to realize heaven and hell are at stake for these precious people. And a lot of these people, they weren't born into this, they were born into this religion, into this system, or they were forced into this religion or this system. They didn't ask for it, and they are bound to it now. So for us realizing this is a heaven and hell issue, and a life and death issue, it's important for us to do whatever we can to stand up on their behalf and lower ourselves a little bit and just say, this is your book. You need to read it. It's a Muslim book. I don't care if I call a New Testament a Muslim book. I'll call it whatever I need to call it to get people to read it so that it can have the power in their lives. So that's where we just need to make that step and lower ourselves. I think I've talked close to an hour. Okay. Well, let's take a break now. I've filled your heads. I just want to pray quick. Lord, we praise you. We praise you because you've given us gold. Your word is gold. And Lord, we want to spread this gold out. And we want to do whatever it takes to spread this gold out. Your gold will not be tarnished, but it's meant for the hearts of people. And Lord, may we do whatever it takes on behalf of other people. We're not here to deny you. We're here to lift you up. We praise you. You're the author and the finisher of faith, and you want to author the lives of many people, the faith of many people who are bound, Lord, who are captive. And Lord, we want your will to be done. Your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so, Lord, we thank you for this time. We commit it to you and we look forward to more. And just how good you are, how precious you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Yeah.